Anyone does not have a Bible? Keep your hands up. If you don't have a Bible and I find out, I'm going to ask you to start to sing. So you better have a Bible if you cannot sing. All right. Open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. While you're opening, listen to me, please. A little girl, Amanda, not that Amanda, but Amanda had a fever, so mom took her to the hospital. And doctor who tried to make her feel at ease, he asked, while he's looking into her ear, "Who's in there, Donald Duck?" And Amanda said, "No." And he looked into her nose, "Who's in there, Mickey Mouse?" And she said, "No." And he put a stethoscope on her chest, and, "Who's in there, Barney?" And she said, she wrinkled her eyebrows, and she said, "No, Jesus is in my heart, and Barney's on my underwear." The encounter we are going to study today, the rich young ruler, many of us know this account. We know so well that sometimes we don't catch the meaning. We can say, "Yeah, I heard that." We often think a rich young ruler encounter is nothing more than greed. It's more than greed. It's about idolatry. It's about pride. We have to remember the root problem, because he was worshiping himself, he was worshiping what he has. Unlikely Amanda, rich young ruler, does not have Jesus in his heart. That's the problem. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we are about to receive your word, we are asking you to open our heart to understand. Give us wisdom. By your wisdom, let us understand your truth, and let us not be in darkness anymore, but be in light, in truth, in your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to verse 16 of chapter 19. "Now behold, one came and said to him," and put number one on the line, "Good teacher." Number two, "What good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandment." This rich young ruler has made. He made into top of the community. And he is financially secure and well-known, and he's young and physically fit. He's tall and dark and handsome. And all the ladies say, "Ooh, ah," right? And all the guys who are not like tall and dark and handsome like me say, "Boo," right? This guy has been made. He can rely on his own strength. He can rely on his own goodness. That's the problem. In response to his encounter with this rich young ruler, Jesus is contrasting the poverty of this young man's richness with his richness and his poverty. There's a difference. Young man had a four critical and fatal mistake, and I would say more as a fault than mistake. Let's look at number one, and I ask you to underline, good teacher. He failed to recognize Jesus as God. That's the biggest problem. He failed to recognize Jesus as God. He addressed Jesus as a good teacher. In Romans 3:10, it says that there is no one good, not one. There's only one person who is good. Who is that? God. And you might say, "You mean I'm not a good person?" Yes, you are not a good person according to God's standard. According to man's standard, you might be a good man or a good woman. But in God's standard, nothing is good. Our goodness and our righteousness is, according to Romans, again, is nothing more than filthy rag. Nothing is good to God. Let's make a quick example. I used this illustration, but it's so good that I'll use it again. Grand Canyon is 2 miles wide, a mile deep, some wide area. Let's say I can jump 10 feet. And you might say, I can jump 25 feet. Good. You run across, you jump across the Grand Canyon, see what happens. You jump 25 feet, you still cannot reach 2 miles across. So what that 25 feet will do any good? That's our righteousness, that's our goodness. It's not good enough to compare with God's standards. Jesus is not the many ways to get to God. As a matter of fact, Jesus is not the best way to get to in several ways. Jesus is not the best way to get to in several ways. Jesus is the only way to get to God. Fourth, number two. If you notice, I asked you, what good things shall I do? Underline, I do. He failed to understand God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 through 9, I'm going to just ask you to write it down and look at it later. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, unless anyone can boast. By faith, not by work. That means your work, my charitable deed doesn't mean a thing to God. Because we all come from the wrong motive. He can convince himself, we can convince ourselves that I'm good enough. 2,000 years later, we still come up with the same excuse. That we might say that I'm a good person, it doesn't matter what the Bible says, I still can go to heaven. And God says, flat out, no. When we insist our way, we will have rude awakening in hell. That's the bottom line. Let's go down to the verse 18. Oh, by the way, if you noticed, all major religion would say your goodness will earn your ticket to heaven. Except what? Christianity. Christianity says only one way to get to heaven is faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing else. Verse 18, and he said to him, which one? Just said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, and put number 3, please, and underline, all these things I have kept from my youth. Underline that, please. And what do I still lack? Underline that too, because it's a very important question. Fault number 3 is he failed to admit his own sin. See, biggest obstacle any addicted person have to overcome is admitting that they need help. And if you are an alcoholic, if I'm an alcoholic, we go to the Alcoholic Anonymous, then we first thing we have to admit that is, I'm Jun Ho, I'm an alcoholic. If we don't start that, then we cannot get into the step of healing. Until we come to Jesus and say, I am a sinner, I need you. If we don't do that, we cannot be saved. This man, according to his standard, he is sinless. So he's not going to be saved until he comes to knowledge that he is sinner. 1 John 1:8. Let's there, please. 1 John 1:8. 1 John is way in the back, few books before the Revelation. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, look at the next word. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, if we say we don't sin, we are lying. Because we were born with a sin nature from the day one. Anyone there who has never sinned against God? Anyone? Please? If you raise your hand, you just lie to God. So all of us are sin. And one sin deserves hell. Jesus answered back to with the Ten Commandments, and he quoted from 5 to 10. You shall not murder is a sixth commandment. You shall not commit adultery, that's a seventh commandment. You shall not steal, that's eighth commandment. And you shall not bear false witness, that's ninth commandment. And honor your father and mother is a fifth commandment. Ten commandments can be divided into two sections. From first commandment to the fourth commandment as regard relationship between man and God. From fifth commandment to the tenth commandment is a relationship between man to man. He's quoting that portion. And he quotes all of that five commandments and he rounds them up with one sentence. Love your neighbors as yourself. Can this rich young ruler say that he kept all the commandments? In human eyes, yes, he did. But according to standard of what Jesus preached from the Sermon on the Mount, we find in chapter 5 through 7, he did not. He committed adultery with his eyes. He killed people in his heart. So he violated all of that. I found this is rather interesting in from the USA Today last year. This is a cowboy version of the Ten Commandments. I'll read it to you. Commandment number one, just one God. Number two, put nothing ahead of God. Third commandment is watch your mouth. Fourth commandment, get yourself to the Sunday meeting. Fifth commandment, honor your mother and pa. And sixth commandment, no killing. Seventh commandment, no fooling around with another fellow's gal. Eighth commandment, don't take what ain't yours. Ninth commandment, no telling tale or no gossiping. Tenth commandment, don't be hankering for your body's stuff. That's good, simple enough. However, from the deep within our heart, we know we are sinners. And this rich young ruler had the same problem. That's why he asked, what shall I still lack you? We know that. Nothing can fill that void. In the same time, this rich young ruler, just like anyone else in this face of the earth, as hoping that Jesus say with the exclamation mark, attaboy, you can go into the heaven. Because I'm a good person. What are we still lacking without Jesus? Exactly, Jesus is lacking. He told us if we come to him in faith, he will give us life and life more abundantly. But we think we can get our way by doing good things and charitable things or even doing religious duty. Verse 21, let's go to chapter 19. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in the heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard these things, put the number 4 and on the line, he went away sorrowful. Please. And for he had great possessions. Fault number 4. He failed to receive eternal life from Jesus Christ and walked away. Listen carefully, please. This man had an opportunity to receive eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. However, he evaluated his discarded hands of God. Almost every Sunday after the Sunday sermon, I give out invitation. And some of you sit there thinking that I'm a good person. I can make my way to heaven. Whatever you say, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter what Bible says. Please, think again. Let's put it this way. Let's say you are arguing against the Word of God, and the Word of God is always right. What does that mean? That means you're wrong. I'm wrong if I'm arguing with God. And if God says you will not go into heaven with your own good deed, that means you will not go into heaven with your own good deed. This man was arguing and walked away from God because he did something wrong against the commandment, Ten Commandments. That is, you find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 4. What is it? You will not put any other God before me, and you will not carve any other image of God. That means we are trying to replace God, true God, with whatever we want to put in front of us. To him, this is not just greed problem. To him, this is the idolatry. He's putting his possession and himself before God. Yet God, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And we find in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Does this mean Jesus is against money? Having money? No. Jesus is not against having money. But Jesus is against money having us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 10, it said, love of money is the root of all evil. The greed is the root of all evil. Why the greed comes? Because I want what I want, when I want, how I want, no matter what it takes. John D. Rockefeller was asked, how much is enough? He said, just a little more. That is a prime example of greed. There is no such amount is enough when you have a greed, when I have a greed in the heart. And we are literally ruled by the greed. And that comes before God, that means idolatry. A guilty of idolatry will charge against us. This young man came to God and he is blind of the deity of Jesus Christ. And he's blind of his own sin. And he's blind in God's grace. He came as a blind, spiritually blind man and stood in front of the eternal light, Jesus Christ, and he walked away as a spiritual blind man because he's a stubborn refusal. How many of us are doing that? You may come to know Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, but if you are not growing in the Lord, you are still blind. And how can you say that you are truly born again? I just talked with this one of the congregation this morning before the service. If somebody said, I am a born again Christian, but if your fruit does not show, how do you know? I'm not challenging you. I'm not asking you if you're saved or not. But you can ask yourself, you can ask God, if my life is not showing the fruit of born again Christian, what is the difference between before Christ and now? Ask yourself. Is your life changed because God is changing your life? Are you letting Him change your life? If you are not changed, you're doing this exactly same thing before Christ, before you accepted Christ, what are you different than before? Is it emotional hype? Or is it security, eternal security paid up, then life insurance, fire insurance paid up? Is that what it is? As long as I get into the heaven by the skin of teeth and I'm going into the heaven with a blowing off the smoke because you burned everything, then you go into the heaven with nothing on. There's more than that. Jesus said that He will give us life more abundantly. We can do far more if we let Him do the things in our lives. Verse 23, please. Then Jesus said to his disciple, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man enter into the kingdom. Poverty does not produce automatic spiritual condition. Many great men in the Bible have lot of money. Abraham, King David, and Nicodemus, and Joseph of Arimathea. Richness often ensnare people from following God. Why? Because they think they are self-sufficient. It is no wonder in the Bible says, asking God, give me the not so much rich that I may stumble, or so much poverty that I may steal the bread from other people. Being content is a godliness, a gain with godliness. I'm not quoting that thing exactly. It is important for us to understand money should not be our master. Again, Book of Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 said, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate one or serve one. It is idolatry. When we start to put anything else other than Jesus Christ, it is idolatry. And you can practice idolatry after you become born again Christian. And that goes with me, for me too. Roman Emperor Charlemagne had made a last death wish. And he said, I want you to, when I die, after I die, I want you to embalm my body and put me in my throne, put the crown on my head, and put the scepter in my hand, and put the open book on my lap, and I want you to, and put the, drape the royal cape on my back. 841, Emperor Othello found out what he asked for. So he asked the team of people to open the tomb and see if the death wish of the Charlemagne has been carried out correctly. They opened up the grave. 2 centuries later, that picture, the scene is grotesque and gruesome. It's no longer have that, charming king look, emperor's look. His crown is tilted half down to his skull. A mantle is moth-eaten. And bony finger pointing to that open book and one section of the open book. It's Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. It says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his own soul? You answer that. It is hard for us to let go of that money thing. But if you let God handle it, He'll do far more than you and I can imagine. Let's go down to verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Disciples were amazed because Jewish rabbis taught them, the closer you get to God, the richer you get. This prosperity doctrine is not anything new. It's been around for a long time. Is that right doctrine? No, it is wrong doctrine. God's grace is sufficient for anyone to get saved. It has nothing to do with the rich or poor. Let's go down to verse 27. What do we find here? Cost of following Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to him, see that we have left all and follow you. Therefore, what shall we have? His motive is wrong. So the Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on twelve thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who have left the houses and brothers and sisters and or mothers or fathers or mothers or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive the hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are the first will be last, and the last first. Does this mean that Jesus is saying that neglect our family and our possession? No, that's not what he meant. What he meant is the love for God from our heart shouldn't make a love for our family, love for our things look insignificant. To compare with that, it shouldn't be even a contest. Our God wants us to seek Him with all our heart and mind and soul and our bodies. In Hebrews 11:6 says He is a great rewarder for those who diligently seek Him. And He said in another portion of the scripture, if you seek me with all your mind and all your heart, I will be found by you. So what are you still lacking? Is it money? Or is it more than that? You cannot fill that void without Jesus Christ in your heart. It's more than just living life. Because people don't have Jesus Christ in their heart, because they are pursuing anything other than Jesus Christ, they find themselves in the middle of Middle Ages crisis. You know the guys who unbuttoned this all the way down to the navel and put the golden chain around and driving convertible looking for young chick? That's a middle age crisis. I mean, right in that age group. And if you see me on convertible and then running around with the golden chain around my neck, that's a time for you to shoot me. Put me out of misery. The reason why people go through the middle age crisis is because they don't have Jesus in their heart and they don't have Jesus in the center of their lives. You may say, I don't practice idolatry. As I said before, if you don't have Jesus in the center in your heart, you are practicing idolatry. It can be your job, it can be your spouse, it can be your religion, it can be your coming to church, or it can be anything other than Jesus Christ, that's idolatry. Alright, so I ask you again, what are you still lacking? It's normal for a person who doesn't have eternal salvation through Jesus Christ to have a fear of death. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you have a fear of death. It is normal for people to have a fear of death. But if you are secure in Christ Jesus, you will have no fear of your death. If you think I'm lying, let's go to 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 18. Everybody got there? There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because the fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If somebody's telling you, or yourself is telling you, there's a fear in death, even though you are born again Christian, fear not. There's a illustration. Young boy, he has a leukemia. He's dying. And he asks mom, very difficult question, Mama, am I dying? And mom didn't know what to say. She told him that she had to go take a look at the oven in the kitchen. She ran to the kitchen and grabbed the hold of the oven handle and desperately praying to God, give me something to say to my boy. Of course, God answered to her. And she went back to the boy's room and sat on the bed and next to him while she's stroking his head. Johnny, remember when you were younger, you played real hard outside and came into the house, and you were at dinner, and you fell on the floor, and you fell asleep. And when you wake up in the morning, all of a sudden you find yourself in your own bed and wearing your jammy. That's what it's going to be like. When you die, your Father in heaven will take you to heaven. you will have a brand new robe. You will be in the arms of God. And that comforts the child. That should be the same answer for all of us. If you have a fear of death, this is to Christian, to born-again Christian, that's nothing more than start of the brand new eternal life. Not because we did good, because Christ Jesus has nothing to do with our goodness or our church activity. Let's make an application. Number one, there's only one room in one's heart. There's only one room for the throne in our heart. A.W. Tozer said, in every Christian's heart is a cross and a throne. And a Christian is on the throne until he put himself on the cross. If he refused the cross, he remained on the throne. There is no other room for one on the throne in our heart. That should not be us. That should not be our selfish desire. That should be Jesus Christ in our heart. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, God says, there's seven things that he hates most. Guess what is the first one? Pride book. That means pride in our heart. Idolatry comes from prideful heart. Why? Hear me well, please. We are thinking that we can replace God's invitation with something else. We are thinking that we are better than God. We can replace God. That's pride, that's idolatry. There's only one room in the throne in our heart. Second application. We should not put the richness of this world as a goal in our lives. But we must set our goal in the richness of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, where our treasure is, there our heart is also. Third application. God is no debtor to any man. It is impossible to outgive God. If you say, I'm giving too much to God, if I'm serving God too much, think again. Can you give your life to die for God? He did. His son did. For your sin, for my sins, while we are still yet sinners. Your past sin, my past sin, our present sin, our future sin. All we have to do is just come see him. Come meet him. Let's stand up and pray. Elders, deacons, Barry, come on down.